Well, I thought about, since this was my first sermon here, what would I talk about? And I thought that I would talk about one of my favorite subjects today. I hope it's one of your favorite subjects. It's a very basic topic. It's not something for all of us here. A lot of you, as I look around the room, see some white hair and some gray hair, and like me, you've been in the church a long time. You have heard a lot of sermons. You've learned a lot. This will not be anything new, but it is something that I think is good to focus on from time to time. It's a subject, as I said, that's very simple to us to understand because God has opened our minds, but it's a subject that even the most educated in the world today could not understand. Now, there's been books written about it, many, I'm sure, sermons preached about it, but it's a lot different than what we understand, what God has opened our minds to understand. It's something that is important for us to focus on with all of the distractions that we have in the world today. It's so easy to lose track of this, but it's very important that we really strive to guard against that. The truth that we'll look at today is something that when we focus on it and it is real to us, it's something that can help us through the very difficult times in life, the trials, the tests that we go through in life. It puts everything in perspective, and it will help us through those difficult times. The subject I'm going to cover today is, it was the central theme of Christ's teaching. And it is the foundational message of the church founded by him through his disciples. Now, probably a lot of you already figured out what I'm going to talk about, but let's turn to Mark chapter 1. The book of Mark chapter 1. And here we see the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, as it's covered here in the beginning of Mark. But in Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, or as we know, that word means good news, the good news of the kingdom of God. That was his message. It's a very different message than what we hear preached today in the churches of this world, in the evangelistic campaigns that are carried out in this country and around the world. The message is about Jesus Christ, and it's not the message that Jesus Christ himself preached. The message does concern Jesus Christ. We do talk about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a very big part of this message, as we'll see. But the message that Jesus Christ preached was talking about a kingdom that was coming. A kingdom that was coming. And as you go through this chapter, you see where he began to call some, not a lot, but he called a few that he would begin to work with, that he would use to start his church, as we see recorded in Acts chapter 2. But his message was one of the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4. And we will just see here. And as you go through the Bible, you see this emphasized over and over. So I want to just briefly review some of these scriptures. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. That'd be understandable if Jesus Christ was there with you and you heard his teaching and his preaching to want to for him to stay and continue to be able to listen to him. That would be wonderful. You can't blame them for wanting him to stay. But notice what he says in verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, So he had been going around preaching the kingdom of God. Because for this purpose I have been sent. That was the purpose for which he came, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to prepare those to start his church so that others that God would call could be prepared to be used by God in that coming kingdom. Let's go back to the Old Testament and the book of Daniel, chapter 2. We see one of the prophecies. There are many, but this is just one of the prophecies of the coming kingdom of God. Daniel, chapter 2. And as we know, Daniel was interpreting a dream. God had given him the understanding of the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He saw this great beast and this image, and it was very disturbing to him. And God gave Daniel the interpretation of that dream. And as he went through, he began to talk about the different empires and kingdoms that would come down through the ages, very powerful empires. And he got down to the last one, and which was the one that is to come. We know that the Roman Empire, with the feet, with the 10 toes mixed with iron and clay. But notice verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So this was a prophecy long before Christ came, and we see other prophecies in the Bible that talk about this coming kingdom. And one of the things when I read this this verse that really is exciting to me, and I love to read it, and it says the same thing in several other passages throughout the Bible. But to think about this kingdom that's coming, and some of the phrases that we see here, it says, which shall never be destroyed. Now, all of the kingdoms that Daniel went through here, they're no longer. They came, they went, and the last one that's coming, it will come and it will go. But then after that, God will set up his kingdom. He'll send Jesus Christ back to this earth, set up that kingdom, and that kingdom, it says, will not be destroyed. And then the last part of the verse, it says that it will consume or put an end to all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It'll stand forever. We're getting ready for a presidential election, and it's hard to watch the news when you hear all of these politicians putting down one another and giving us all the promises of the things they'll do. We don't know who the next president will be, but it may be President Trump again. But if it's him, he'll only have 4 years, then by law someone else will have to be elected into office. And then they'll be in there for a short time. Sometimes you get a good leader that does a lot of good, and they make a big difference, but we know it's not going to be lasting. It's not going to last very long, just a few years. But the kingdom of God, as it says, will last forever. That's going to be wonderful when we are there and when we realize here we are in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the king. This is never going to change. It's always going to be this way. That's going to be an exciting time, but it's exciting to think about it. And that's one reason why it's one of my favorite subjects, to just think about it, to read and study what the Bible has to say about this coming kingdom. And that's what I want to talk about today, is this coming kingdom and our part in it. Is that real to you, brethren, when as you're sitting here today and you come here every week and as you sit in your home, is it real to you? Has it sunk in that God in heaven has called you, and there, out of all of the billions of people on the face of the earth today, he's called you, he's called me, and he's working with you, he has a plan for you, he has a job for you in the coming kingdom, and he's preparing you for that now. Is that real to us? And here we are today, and we're all a part of this. It's like a big family. We're all a part of this, this wonderful opportunity that God has given us to be a part of this coming kingdom. Well, let's look at Christ's part in this coming kingdom. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1 to begin with. And this is the message that Gabriel brought to Mary, who would become the mother of Jesus Christ. And what a responsibility that would be. How would you ladies feel if you had gotten that message that you were going to be the mother of the Son of God, and he was entrusting you with this little perfect human being that would be born to you? That would be quite a responsibility, wouldn't it? Well, here in Luke chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 28. And he says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever.'" There we see that word again, forever. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." So Jesus Christ was born to be a king, to be king over this kingdom. But also, and this is where the religions of this world get a little bit mixed up on, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. They tend to focus on just Jesus Christ. Very seldom do they talk about the Father. Jesus Christ focused their attention on the Father. He focused on the coming kingdom of God. But there was also a part that, and a role that he was to play so that people could enter that kingdom, so that we would be able to be a part of that coming kingdom. Let's notice Matthew chapter 1. And verse 21, this is Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And there's a lot of verses that talk about that. But one of the reasons Jesus Christ came was to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, because sin would have no part in the coming kingdom of God. And let's look at just one passage where it talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are many passages that say very similar things. But Jesus Christ, he came to, he was born to be a king. He came to start his church. And that church would be a place where those that God called, they would be a part of that, part of the body of Christ. I remember Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to refer to the Church of God as a teacher's college. It's where we come. We're here today. We'll come next Sabbath, the holy days. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're coming to learn. We're coming to be taught God's way. And then God is going to use us in the future to teach all of mankind. And sometimes I know that's mind-boggling to think about that. That me, you know, as we think about us here in this room, and we are going to have positions in the coming kingdom of God, we're going to be a part of the team that is teaching God's way to the world. But it's real. It's going to happen. We all are going to have a part in that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, in writing this book, there were some problems in the church here. There were some problems going on among members, and they were doing things that was not pleasing to God. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with those problems, and he was pointing out to them that this is not right. You cannot be in the kingdom of God acting like this. And he had reminded them in the first chapter that you have been called. Do you see your calling, brethren? And in chapter 3, he said that they were acting carnal. So some changes had to be made. But he reminded them of something here in chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, Know you yourselves do wrong, and you cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. That's not God's way. And then he reminded them here in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This kind of behavior will not be allowed in the kingdom of God. You've got to change. You've got to repent of this, and you've got to overcome this. Do not be deceived. And then he goes on to list other sins. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And those were sins that were of that day, and we see all of these things going on today. He brings out in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. God called you. You began to see the truth. He brought you to repentance. You repented of those things, and you were forgiven. And you were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So Jesus Christ gave his life as a sacrifice so that we could have the opportunity to repent, to change, to get rid of the sin, as we focus on during the days of unleavened bread. Because sin, these wrong attitudes, have no place in the kingdom of God. They will not be allowed there. So God had a plan, and he is working to fulfill that plan. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And we see here, as Jesus began to call the disciples, and he began to work with them and to train them. And as he was working with them and as they were learning, he began to send them out. But notice the message that he told them to preach. He didn't tell them to preach about the little Lord Jesus and like we hear so much today. And I don't mean when I say things like that, I don't in any way mean to make fun of these people. I know I was brought up in a Protestant church, and my parents believed those things, and they were very sincere. And when I came to understand the truth, I remember talking to family members, and they couldn't get it. They thought I was crazy. I remember I had an aunt that I really loved. She was a very, very sincere lady about her beliefs. And I was learning things about the Sabbath. And I was learning about God. And I remember when I learned that God is not a Trinity. There's the Father and there's Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not a person. And I couldn't wait to tell her that. And I remember telling her that, and I remember her expression, "Oh, Larry, what has happened to you?" She thought I had joined a cult or lost my marbles. But I could understand it, and you could too. And it was because God had opened your mind to understand it, just as he did with the truth about the coming kingdom of God. So Luke chapter 9, and we see here that Jesus Christ, when he sent out his disciples, then he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So he was helping them. He was giving them strength and guidance. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That was the message that he gave to them, to preach the kingdom of God. And that's the same message that we preach today. And there's all kinds of ways to cover that. All of the elders here and the men that give sermonettes, they bring out different aspects of the kingdom and things that will help us to grow. But the goal is to be a part of that kingdom that God is bringing. And why he is working with us today to be a part of his family, as Mr. Pedersen brought out. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And I know, brethren, that this is very basic, but Mr. Franks has encouraged all of the elders to, from time to time, go through some of the basic doctrines and teachings of the church because they're very important. And I know we all remember back in the early 90s when things began to go off track. We thought people were very grounded in the very basics. But what we found out is a lot of them were not. So it's important to go through these very important subjects and to think on them, to be grounded in them. But here we read in Acts chapter 1, and this is before Jesus Christ ascended to his Father. He had been crucified. He had been resurrected from the dead. And he spent a period of about 40 days with his disciples, as Luke brings out here in this chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 2 of Acts chapter 1. And until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So these were not men that were just going out on their own and preaching their own message. These were the ones that Jesus Christ had chosen. And we remember before he had ordained them as apostles, he stayed up all night in prayer to God, wanting God's guidance in making this big decision. In verse 3, and to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The last days that he had on this earth, the last time that they had an audience with Jesus Christ here in this way, he talked to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That was his central message. That was the focus. And that was to be their focus as they went out and preached. And I want to look at one last scripture on this. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul is someone that many people will turn to his passages, and they will use his passages to say that Paul preached against obeying God's law, and that he did not go along with those teachings. But when you really study the Bible, that's not the truth. Paul did talk about the law. He said the law is good and it's holy and it's just. But what message did he preach? And this is just one passage where we see that what he preached. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. So he spent quite a bit of time there, reasoning and persuading what? Concerning the things of the kingdom of God. There it is again, this coming kingdom. What lies ahead? And of course, as God called people and the churches were raised up, it was helping them to prepare for that, to grow, to nurture them. I want to go back to Mark chapter 4. We've touched on this already a little bit, but a scripture that really should humble us when we understand what it is saying here, and to realize that we're in the group of people that can understand these things. Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery or the hidden truths of the kingdom of God. In other words, the truth about that kingdom and really understanding it, it was hidden to most people. But to those that he was working with and God had opened their minds and called, they could understand it. It had been given to them to understand. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. So, as I was saying a while ago, I don't mean to make fun of anybody that doesn't understand these things. We know that God hasn't opened their mind. But when he does, the sincerity that they have today and their beliefs, it's going to come over into the way they will be sincere in their understanding and the way they live their lives when they understand the truth. It's going to be a wonderful thing to behold when that time comes. But only those that God had called could understand that, and that's the way it is today as well. 1 Corinthians 15, one of the things that so many religions teach today, that the kingdom of God is here today. That I remember growing up, and they would congratulate people when they were baptized or they had given their heart to the Lord, as they say, that they would they were now a part of the kingdom. They were in the kingdom. But here's what the Bible says. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So it's a future event that's going to take place. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I remember one time listening to Gerald Waterhouse, and he read this verse, and he said, "Pinch yourself and see if you're still flesh and blood." And of course, if you did, you'd realize quickly, yes, I'm flesh and blood. So we can't be in the kingdom now, but we will be one day, and we're looking forward to that. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So a change is going to have to take place. We'll be born again. We'll be go from this flesh and blood to spirit. And that's going to be wonderful when that time comes. Well, in God opening our minds to understand about the coming kingdom of God, we must prepare for it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and just briefly look at some of the things that the Bible tells us that we are to do in preparing for that. Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus was beginning to teach his disciples, he had to teach them the very basic things, just like we had to learn the very basic things. And one of them was how to pray, the proper way to pray. What do you talk about in when you pray to God? In verse 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So this is just an outline. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we address our prayers to the Father. We praise and praise God for his power and as our creator. But then, verse 10, he says, "Pray this." This is a category you can talk to God about. "Is your kingdom come? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when I read that, I can't help but thinking, as God is on his throne in heaven and Jesus Christ is at his right hand, that when we go to him, and he wants this kingdom to be here bad. I'm sure that's what they're just longing for, the time when the decision is going to be made that Jesus Christ will return and set up this kingdom. And to hear his children talk to him about it, to hear the excitement in their voice and the longing for that kingdom to come, how do you think that would make our Father in heaven feel? And so that's one of the things, brethren, that is very important for us to do, is to pray, to talk to God about the kingdom. Have it on our minds. Think about it. Pray about it. Study about it. That's why over the years we have been reminded, and it's so important, it's vitally important, that every day we get our prayer and our Bible study done. That is so important. It's not something that we want to take lightly or casually or feel like, well, I can let it go. That's the most important thing we can do every day, is to get our prayer and our Bible study done. And I'm sure you do that. We all have to do that. We're all in this together. God is working with each one of us. And he's bringing us to that point to where we can be born again into the family of God and be a part of this kingdom, and then begin to teach all of mankind so they can be a part of it. Verse 33 of this same chapter, he's been talking about the things that can be distractions, things that people worry about, food and clothing and how to make ends meet. And he gives us the assurance that he'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But here's what he wants us to do. Here is where he places the kingdom of God on a priority list. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first. It's to be top priority. And I think that's one of the reasons why I like to cover this subject from time to time, why I like to study it. And it's a wonderful Bible study just to study all of the passages that have to do with the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom, what it's going to be like. It's so easy in this world to get distracted. We've got so many things that are pulling for our attention. It's like a rat race sometimes. And it's so easy to just lose focus of what we're talking about here today. That this is what God has called us to be a part of. He's opened our minds to be able to understand about what lies ahead. And he's given us an opportunity to be a part of it. And when we focus on that and when we come to understand that, it just puts everything else in perspective. And the things that we're going through in life, we realize they're just temporary. They're not going to last. They're just temporary. But this is what really matters. This is what really counts, is seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 24, we'll go over there quickly. And the disciples had asked Jesus about the signs of the end and of his second coming. And he went through talking about the things that we would see, we would witness, experience. There would be wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And we'll continue to see those things. They'll continue to increase. We know what the prophecies tell us. But while we're here on this earth, he tells us in verse 13 to endure to the end. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. And verse 14, and this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And brethren, that is something, when we read that verse, that's not something that just applies to headquarters and the writers of the magazine and those who publish the booklets. That involves every single one of us, all of God's people that he has called. We all have a part in getting the gospel of the kingdom out to the whole world. We all have a part in that. We're all a part of the team. It's interesting when you read what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 about, as he uses the analogy of the human body in describing the body of Christ. We're all in this together. We all help one another. We all have different responsibilities, and God puts us where he wants us in the body. But we depend on one another. I've talked to people over the years who have broken a little toe, or maybe they had to have a little toe amputated. And they say, you know, I didn't think much about it. There's that little bitty toe way down in the corner of the last thing on your foot, very at the beginning. What kind of an impact could that little toe have? Well, if you stump that little toe, you see what kind of impact it has. If you had to have it amputated, which some have, it throws your balance off. Every single one of us, we make a difference. We're all a part of the team. And I'll just say this, my wife and I are thrilled to be here with you and to be a part of the team to help you, and you will help me. You'll help my wife. Your example, the messages that we'll hear from the elders and the men that give sermonettes, They help us. We're all in this together. We're all growing. We're all learning. God is working with all of us in preparing us to be a part of His coming kingdom. So we all have a part in the gospel of the kingdom. Let's look at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. And this is a very encouraging scripture. This is one of the most positive books in the Bible. And it's written by Paul, who was sitting in prison. But Paul, he was an amazing man. He's going to be someone that I'm going to look forward to meeting, to shake his hand, to talk to him. He suffered so many things. He endured so many things, went through so many things, and yet he just kept going. He kept his focus on the kingdom of God. He didn't want to miss it. He says that later on in this book. He continued to preach the gospel even from prison. He would write letters and to make sure the brethren were fed. He kept going. But he deeply appreciated the brethren. And he says here in chapter 1 of verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." In verse 5, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now." He realized that, and he was telling them, your fellowship is important. You're a part of this as well. You're backing me up. You're helping me. You're supplying some of my needs. You're helping to make all of this possible. And we are, with our tithes, our offerings, our prayers, our support, our encouragement. We're all a part of this, all a part of the team. In verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That tells me God is not through working with us. God is continuing to work with us. He's going to help us all the way to the very end. And you know, sometimes I know we wonder about people that we have loved that are no longer a part of our fellowship, or they've left the church, or we have children that have grown up and they're not a part of the church anymore. But you know, I believe that God is not through with them either. Now, we can all, in something we none of us want to do, we can deliberately, after really knowing the truth and understanding it, we can turn our back on God, and that's a dangerous position to be in. But God's a very loving and merciful God. And I think there are a lot of people out there that He's not through with yet. A lot of our children He's not through with yet. And it may be in the millennium, it may be in the second resurrection when God begins to finish that work that He started in them. And we'll have a part in that. 1 John chapter 3, this is another one of those exciting scriptures in the Bible. To read it, and not just to read over it, but to think about it, to really meditate on what it says here. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Now, we haven't been fully born into the family of God as spirit beings, but when an individual receives God's Spirit, I think Mr. Pedersen wrote about or read that scripture in Peter, where we are partakers of that divine nature. And Mr. Armstrong used to talk about this—the analogy of a little baby in the womb, and how God, or how that baby starts out just as a little speck, and then it begins to grow. And the mothers, usually when they're pregnant, they take so much care to make sure that baby is nourished. They try to eat the healthiest foods they can. They take the vitamins and supplements that are needed. They want that baby to grow up and to be healthy when it's born. And the church in Hebrews is referred to as the mother of us all. And so God is working with us now. And He considers us His children. When a woman is pregnant with a little baby, she considers that her child. That little baby that's on the way, it's coming. It's my baby. I can feel it. And when my wife, has been pregnant, and we would go to the doctor, and the doctor would do an ultrasound and just make sure everything's fine. And I've been in there, and you can see that little baby. Sometimes it's just the size of a hand, and you see the little eyes, and you see the ears, and the fingers are just little nubs, the little toes. You see that heart beating? That baby is growing. That baby is alive. And that's where we are today. God is working with us, and we're His children. And therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, and I love to read this, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. None of us today could look Jesus Christ in the face because His presence would be like the sun in its full strength, as John later writes. But we will be able to do that in the future. We'll be like Him. And it says we'll see Him as He is. And then verse 3 is a very important verse for us to read, I think, often. And everyone who has this hope in Him, and it's a sure hope. It's not something that I hope maybe it's going to happen. No, it's a sure hope. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And that's where the sacrifice of Jesus Christ comes in. He's made it possible. We can go to Him every day, and we can ask for forgiveness. Maybe a wrong attitude or something we said or something we did. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know that's not what You want. Please forgive me. And the Bible tells us, even here in John chapter 1, verse 9, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He will do it. He wants to do it. And so that's something that we are very much involved in our lives, in preparing for the coming kingdom of God, is going through this purification process. Growing and building the character, becoming more and more like our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And you go through Revelation 2 and 3. As you look at the messages to the seven churches, we see one phrase over and over in all the messages to the church is "He who overcomes." So it is something that is that we are all involved in preparing for God's coming kingdom. But Revelation chapter 1, and this is another very exciting passage to read from time to time. In verse 4, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." So there are going to be others, a part of that first fruits. "And the ruler over the kings of the earth." Once again, he's going to be a ruler and a king. "And to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." That other role that He played as the one who gave His life for all of us so that we could be in this kingdom. Verse 6, "And has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And that's one of those things that sometimes may seem a little hard to believe, that this is talking about me. This is talking about you. He's made us, He's preparing us to be kings and priests in that coming kingdom. You know, how wonderful is that to think that through, to realize that that's the opportunity that God has given us. I just want to spend a little bit of time now in the last part of the sermon. We've looked at how the kingdom has been prophesied to come. Jesus Christ is going to be the king. He gave His life to make it possible for all of us, to all of mankind, to be a part of that kingdom. And those that God has called now, how God is working with us and preparing us for that. But let's look into the future at just some of the very familiar passages, I'm sure to all of us, what that kingdom is going to be like. What can we expect? What can we look forward to? There's so many scriptures to look at, but we'll just look at a few here this afternoon. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11 to begin with. This is a subject that you can study and we can preach about, not just at the Feast of Tabernacles. Normally, at the feast, we do focus on this a lot. But this is something that I think is very important to focus on throughout the year. Isaiah chapter 11, and this is talking about some of the changes that are going to come. And it's amazing. It's really exciting to think about these when you read them. Let's begin in verse 6. He begins to talk about the nature of the animals is going to change. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. That's something that if that were to take place today, the lamb and the goat wouldn't last very long, would they? But when that kingdom comes, this is going to be reality. We will get to experience this, brethren. We'll get to see it. The change in the animals. I often wonder, will we be a little hesitant to walk up to a lion? Or, well, I read it was going to be true, and I read he's not going to bite. And I don't know. Is it true? I think I'll go over and pick up that snake. It says he won't bite. We'll have to see. Well, it is going to be that way because God says it. It says, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What kind of world would it be today if this, just this first part of verse 9 came to pass? No one hurting, no crimes committed, no murders, no robbery. But that time's coming. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's going to be an exciting time when that begins to take place. When the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His plan, people's eyes are open, their minds are open to the truth, and it begins to spread over all the world. And God's called us to be a part of that. Brethren, we never want to lose sight of that. We never want to lose sight of that. It's coming and it's real. Let's go to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, just a few pages over. And this is something that we all have this to look forward to experience, to see, to witness. Isaiah 25 and beginning in verse 6, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. That is going to be something to behold when that takes place. People's minds opened. They're no longer blinded to the truth. Satan, the one who has deceived them, is put away. And that's going to happen. Verse 8, I know this is something that we are all looking forward to. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. No more suffering, no more death, no more tears from hurt or suffering or grieving. It's all going to be done away with. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what God has called us to be a part of, to have a part in this. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We read about the Garden of Eden back in Genesis, and what a beautiful garden it was. And when God created, He said, "This is good." And Because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, they had to be put out of the Garden of Eden. But notice what it says here in Ezekiel 36, and let's begin reading in verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities. So they're going to be brought to repentance, and God will forgive them. They'll be clean. And I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. We read in the prophecies of the wars that are coming before Jesus Christ returns, the destruction, no doubt nuclear bombs, bombing cities, cities destroyed by warfare, but they're going to be rebuilt. And it won't be something they just throw together. It's going to be very high quality. God is going to, it'll be according to His standards. And we'll have to teach people that, those things. Cities are going to be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. All of the land that is really not able to grow anything, the deserts, they're going to be able to. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. It's going to become like, it says, the Garden of Eden. And we get to experience that. We get to be a part of that. I want to turn to one final scripture. Amos chapter 9. Amos the 9th chapter. I read an article here a few weeks ago, and he was talking about how much food is wasted in our country. And I forget the exact figure, but it was something like 40% of our food in the U.S. is wasted. People throw stuff away. It's not used. We're so blessed in this country. We have such an abundance of food. Every time I go into a Walmart or a Super Target or a grocery store, and you just see food lined up and all different varieties, you can buy different brands, to think about how blessed we are in this land. But there are people in the world who are starving. There are people who have very little to eat. They don't know when their next meal will come. But notice what God says through the prophet Amos that will take place when His kingdom is on this earth. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes and him who sows seed. So plenty of food is being produced, an abundance of food. And the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. That is coming, and there's going to be plenty of food. That's going to be a pleasure to just, I've often thought about it, to see little children who have never had very much to eat, who have just had maybe a little bit of bread and some water and just their stomachs are swollen, to see their expressions, to see their face when they are put in a situation where there's plenty of food. Just go down that buffet line and just help yourself to all of the good fruits and the vegetables, and it'll be good food. It won't be tainted with all the pesticides and the wrong types of fertilizer. It'll be good food. It'll be healthy. And to see their expressions and to see how they begin to come alive when all this takes place and is offered to them. And we have a part in all of that. In conclusion, I'd like to turn back to the book of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 31. These are the words of Christ again. And He says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." In verse 32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock," just a little flock today. God's people in the body of Christ are a little flock. for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When I read that, I think of, here's our Father in heaven, and he just can't wait to give his children the kingdom, to bring them into the kingdom, and then to offer it finally to all of humanity. Well, he's given us that opportunity, and he wants to give it to us. So, brethren, let's never lose sight of the kingdom of God that we have been called to be a part of.